This morning, we're going to continue in our sermon series that I started back during the summer called Breaking Free. We're walking through the book of Galatians. And if you are new to Grace, don't worry, I'm going to catch you up today. You're going to be right in and follow along with us today. We preach through books of the Bible. That's what I like to do. We take a book of the Bible and we just walk through it together. And all of our messages are online. If you miss some and you want to listen to them, you can download those and listen to those and catch up with us. And we'll be finishing up Galatians in a few weeks and then starting on a new series then. But today we're going to jump back into Breaking Free, the book of Galatians. Paul wrote the book of Galatians in a pastor's heart, a passionate pastor's heart. And I want to tell you that because it's going to set up very much what we're going to talk about today, because much of what he says today is pastoral. And if you don't know what I mean by that, let me just elaborate for a minute. If you are a pastor and you're like, well, I'm not, you are. Okay, well, let's say if I am a pastor, one of the things that I must do to be a pastor, to really pastor people, is you have to really care about people. I realize that I stand up here in front of you, and that's what I do on Sunday morning. And I know the old joke, you know, pastors only work on Sunday morning. That's funny. All right, so, you know, so it's one of those deals where this is what I do on Sunday morning. But the rest of the week, I want to love people. I want to connect with people. Pastoring is about people, okay? And I hope that, I do a good job. I'm learning. God is teaching me how to do that. If I had a church of 50, that'd be super easy. Okay, we have like 600 every Sunday morning. That's a lot of y'all. Okay, I'm working on it. All right, but Paul was a pastor and he loved people. But when you love people and when you get to know people, you're passionate about their spiritual life. See, my job as a pastor is not just to stand up here and talk. That's one of the roles God has given me, to expound on the Word of God. But it's to lead people into deeper, number one, into faith in Christ. That's number one. But number two, into a deeper relationship with Christ. And when people struggle in that, pastors struggle. Because if we really are about people and if we're about loving people and when we see people falling away, guess what? That hurts. That hurts us. And so Paul's writing, I'm telling you all that to tell you, that's how Paul's writing what I'm going to read to you today. He's writing to them as a pastor. I love you, church at Galatia, and I want you to stay true to the gospel. We've been talking about the gospel for weeks. If you hadn't been here, trust me, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Grace and peace and grace and peace. And we're not saved by our own merits. We're saved by the grace of God and by the work of Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul says. If you don't get anything else, I need you to understand that Christ did the work that you couldn't do. You're never going to keep the law perfectly. Try as you may. You're never going to keep the law perfectly. Christ is the fulfillment of the promise. And we talked about the promise. We talked about Abraham way back in the Old Testament, Genesis. We're going to refer to him again today. And about how we are still children of the promise that God made so many centuries ago, even to Abraham. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4 today. If you don't, we're going to have it on the screen here for you today. We did the first part of chapter 4 last week. We're going to finish chapter 4 this week. And then next week, we'll really move into, I'll call it life application, if you will, next week. We're going to talk about living in freedom. If we're in Christ, what does it mean to live in freedom? Part of that's going to be the fruits of the Spirit. You've heard of those probably. If you were in Vacation Bible School a few years ago, we had a Fruits of the Spirit song. I will not be performing it for us during the message in a few weeks. If any of you'd like to, we could probably arrange that. So it's good. We're going to talk about practice. Today we're going to wrap up the argument about what it means to live by faith. So Galatians chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 12 together today, okay? Paul says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it's written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman." May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. Keep your Bibles open if you would. If you have them there, we're going to refer back to some of the scripture today as we walk through this together and gain some application from it. Again, pastorally speaking, Paul begins with an appeal that he started last week in a pastoral tone. He says to them, "Hey, be like me." Well, that sounds arrogant, doesn't it? What if I got up here and said, "Hey, folks, be like me"? You'd all find something that I did wrong during the week and be like, don't be like him. It's hard for us to say, like, be like me. What does that mean? No. Number one, I would never say, "Hey, folks, be like me. I'm chief among the sinners," as would Paul also say, "Chief among the sinners I am." So what does he mean when he says to them, "I want you to be like me"? There's a great example of it that I actually found in Acts chapter 26 when Paul was speaking. You may remember, if you know church history back in Acts, Paul was taken before Caesar, and he had appealed to Caesar in his trial, and he met King Agrippa. And as he was speaking to King Agrippa, he began to explain the gospel to him. And King Agrippa said this to him. He said to Paul, "Paul, in a short time, basically, are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said to him in verse 29, he said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, King Agrippa, but also everybody who hears me today might become," here's the word, it really says, "like me, such as I am, except for these chains." Same wording there that Paul was using as Luke uses here in the book of Acts. It's this idea of not being like me in my behavior. What is he saying to be like me? Be like me in my freedom. Be like me in my salvation. In other words, I was in bondage to the law, Paul says. I was like many of you. I was bound. He's talked about that all through the book of Galatians. I was bound to this law. I was bound to all the things that I thought would save me. Now I want you to be like me. In other words, I don't want you to be bound by anything. I want you to be children of the promise. I want you to be partakers of the grace of God. He says, so I want you to be like me. And he says right here in the second part of that paragraph, that sentence, he says, I want you to be like me as I have become like you are. It's an aside here. Let me just say this. This is really about how to minister. This is a really good statement about how to minister. If I want to say, I want you to be in Christ as I am in Christ, then I must have a relationship with you. I must be like, did Paul go into a city? And if you read through all the New Testament, you read about Paul, did he go into a city, stand up in front of a crowd and preach, and then like hit the road? It's not what he did. That wasn't his model, was it? He'd stand up and preach, and what would he do? He'd spend time there. Spend time with the people. You see that pastor's heart. You see that where he's becoming like them. In other words, he would live among them. Many of the places that he went, he literally had to make tents to make a living, didn't he? He said, I don't want your money. I'm going to make a living here and do this in your presence. I want to be like you. Here's a pastor and a church working together to spread the gospel. And you see that beautiful picture of how it all works together. So that's kind of the setup for what Paul's going to say to him. He says, I came to you and you loved me. You accepted me. Did you hear the part about the bodily ailment? You may be familiar with Paul's story, and many people want to speculate on Paul's what 2 Corinthians calls a thorn in the flesh. Now, apparently people have a lot more time than I have, and they can spend a lot of time trying to diagnose what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, okay? I've heard a lot of good things. Malaria. You know, I heard he had malaria. I don't know. I heard he had, you know, an eye problem because it mentions gouging their eyes out. That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if I'd give you my eyes. I love you guys. But, you know, I mean, it's one of those things. So maybe it's an eye problem. Maybe, I don't know. He had an ailment. It disfigured him in some way. It says that. He was a trial to them. I mean, he came before them in not majesty. Can we put it like that? He didn't come before them in an Armani suit, it doesn't sound like. I don't own an Armani suit, so I would not come before you in one of those. You know, came before them just as he was, sickly. He was a trial to them, the Bible says here. And yet they received him. They loved him. They listened to him. May I say that we should beware of flashiness sometimes. Maybe I say that we should just beware sometimes of only listening to the things that look good. I just want to say, are we listening to the message? Paul said this throughout it. Are we listening to the message or are we listening to the messenger? A flashy smile and a nice suit and all the things that the world may say are needed for a proper audience are not the things that God desires. Desires people like Paul who stand up or sit down because they're too sickly to stand up. And they preach the truth. Paul's condition was a trial to them, and yet they received him as an angel, as a messenger of Christ Jesus. But Paul says in verse 15, what happened? What happened to those people that loved me so much? What happened to those people that accepted me? You would have given your eyes for me, he said, but now I've become your enemy because I've told you the truth. I've become your enemy because I've spoken to you the truth. You understand that these were his people and they had loved him and accepted him and now they had turned their back on him simply because he had preached the truth to them. Now, this is a hard saying sometimes, isn't it? But I'll say it to us because I believe we don't like to hear the truth sometimes, do we? We just don't. We don't. It hurts, doesn't it? I would love it if everybody just came up at the end and said, everything you do is perfect. Nobody's ever told me that. Because it's not true. Okay? It's not. We don't like to hear. Sometimes people have to say to us, hey man, you're in the wrong on that. You know, you're wrong. You handled that situation wrong. You did, and Paul came to the church that he loved, and he said, you're handling this wrong. And they said, we don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that. And that's what we do. That's what we do in our flesh. We run away from that. We're like, no, I don't want to hear that. And Paul says, the Judaizers, these enemies, these false teachers here, he says, they're just flattering you. They are just making much of you. He says here in verse 17, 18, it's fine to be flattered. It's fine to be made much of. But when you're made much of just to blow up somebody's ego or to make somebody else look good, you're not accomplishing anything. You're just hyping each other up just to hype each other up. Paul says, hear my pastor's heart, verse 19. He says, my little children. Do you see he mentions brothers to them. He uses words. I don't want you to gloss over those words. Those are words of endearment. My brothers, my sisters, my little children. I want you to think about this, parents, if you're in the room, from a parental perspective. Do you hurt when your children make mistakes? You ache with them, don't you? You want to say, oh, I could have done it for them. But they have to learn, don't they? They have to learn. And so Paul is aching for his children. My little children, I wish I could be there with you. I wish I could be present with you and change. I wish I could speak to you. Let me just tell you how much I love you. And I want you to walk in the truth. I spent a lot of time on that because it sets up the entire argument that he gives at the end here. This is his last argument. He says, I'm going to tell you one more thing. I'm going to remind you one more time who you are in Christ. I'm going to remind you one more time why you cannot believe the lies that these false teachers are teaching you. But he does all of that with the heart of a pastor. See, he sets it all up with the heart of a pastor. And he says to him here, this transition, he says, tell me, folks, if you want to be under the law, have you not listened to the law? It's a rhetorical question, really, that answers the question. If you knew the law, you'd know that the law would condemn you. You know that the law would show you that you can't save yourself. He's argued about this over and over. He said, you just read the law. It's going to condemn you. It's going to condemn you. You can't keep it. I know you think that you can and you desire to be like that. You've bought into these lies, but let me give you a truth about who you really are. And he starts to begin to talk about Abraham. Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, just this is me being fully transparent. This is a fairly technical and a complex argument that requires some Old Testament knowledge, okay? And you're going to come in here, and some of you may say, I'm not a church. I didn't grow up in church. I don't know the story of Abraham. I don't know the story of his children. That's okay. I don't want you to tune out on me. What I want you to do is hear me, and then I invite you, take God's word and go back and read it, starting in Genesis chapter 16. You can read the story of Abraham and of Isaac and of Ishmael. I'm going to overview it today in the context of what we're talking about here today, but I want you to go back and study it. I can only cover, unfortunately, so much in this amount of time. He talks about Abraham having two sons. Abraham did indeed have two sons. Abraham was promised that his was going to be a great nation, a people more numerous than the sand and more numerous than the stars. There was one problem. Abraham's wife was not able to have children, her name being Sarah. When Sarah was about 86 years old or so, they decided that since God had not yet fulfilled his promise, that she would give her slave, Hagar, to Abraham for him to have a child with. Now, I realize that's not how we do it today, okay? Don't try this at home. This is what happened, okay? It's an allegory, okay? Gives Hagar to Abraham. She does conceive and has a son. And his name is Ishmael, okay? Ishmael is born of the flesh. When Abraham's about 100, God's promise indeed comes true, as it always does in his time. And his wife Sarah becomes pregnant with a son, and they name him Isaac. Again, oversimplification of the story, but that is the big picture of it. Isaac is born miraculously. I don't believe when you're 100 you're supposed to have children. Somebody can check me on that. Normally not how it happens, okay? So Isaac is born of the promise. What happens here in the story is Paul is saying to us, there were two sons. They had the same father. They had different mothers, but they came about in different ways. No, they weren't physically born in different ways, but I want you to think about today how they came about. Whose initiative was it that brought forth Ishmael? It was man's initiative, wasn't it? It was Abraham, and Sarah even was involved and said, here, take my slave, take Hagar. It was a man's initiative deal. That's why Paul would say here, Ishmael was born of the flesh, wasn't he? He was born of the flesh. Now, how was Isaac born? He was born same way, physically, but how was he born of the promise, wasn't he? He was born supernaturally. God said, you're going to have a son. They're like, can't be. Yes, it can. God made that happen. And there you get Isaac. And that's the difference. Same father, different mother. It's this idea of a false and a true lineage, this false and true bloodline, which we're going to talk about here in just a moment. Paul says here, I recognize in this, verse 24, that you can interpret this, and he uses the word allegorically, which is not a word I use in conversation every day. Okay, I doubt you do too, unless you're an English teacher. You speak about allegory or allegory, which is what I used to thought it said, but that's just because I grew up in the country, so that's fine. So allegorically, I'm just being honest with folks, okay? Paul says you can interpret this allegory. What is allegory? In other words, this Old Testament thing really happened. But it points us to something else. That's what he's basically saying. It points us to something else. He said it points us to two covenants. Now, what's a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two people. In this case, a covenant is an agreement between God and man. And the original covenant from God said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. That was the agreement that he had. That's the covenant. The old covenant was fulfilled through the law. And it was mentioned in there, Mount Sinai. What was given at Mount Sinai? The law. It's where Moses went and received the law, right? He said that's the place where it was given. That's the old covenant. So filled through the law. The new covenant, we spent the whole book of Galatians talking about it, so I won't redo it, came through Jesus Christ and his blood. It was foreshadowed, allegory, if you will, through Abraham. He's the one who showed us a picture of what it means to what? Follow the law perfectly? No. He showed us how to trust, obey, have faith, right? I know there's a lot of technical stuff. Hang with me here for a minute. So Paul says to them, this picture of these two boys point to something bigger than us. There's a child of the slave and there's a child of the free woman. There's an old covenant. There's a new covenant. He even says there's an old Jerusalem. If you catch that there, there's an old Jerusalem, the present Jerusalem that's in slavery, and there's a Jerusalem above. Read Revelation about the new Jerusalem. Okay, all of this is referring to a physical versus a spiritual interpretation of Scripture. I know, again, it's technical, but I want you to hear me. Physical versus spiritual. Now, what makes this so interesting, and this is where you got to catch it, is Paul's writing to a group of people, Gentile people, remember, non-Jewish people. People, Greek, maybe, I don't know. I mean, they could have been from anywhere. It was a melting pot of people. The Jewish people, the false teachers that had come to them and shared that everybody must be a Jew would say, we are children of Isaac by blood, by bloodline. You can trace our bloodline all the way down from Abraham, all the way down. We are true descendants of Abraham. Now, you Gentiles, on the other hand, are descendants of Ishmael. Now, what Paul does right here, that I agree, it's technical and nuanced, he absolutely flips that upside down. He says, you're actually wrong. Those of you who are children, those of you who believe in faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? You're actually the children of Isaac. And those who are in bondage to the law are actually the children of Ishmael. Now, this is how to get beat up in a city, okay? This is how to go out, say this to people, and get people really riled up at you. And I know for us, we're like, dude, you lost me way back. You said Ishmael, and I went to sleep, and I don't know what you said since then. No, I'm kidding. Hang with me. It's this idea of our identity. It's idea of who we are. Who we are is exactly beautifully summarized in verse 28. You brothers and sisters, like Isaac, not like Ishmael, like Isaac, are children of the what? Promise. It has nothing to do with blood. It has nothing to do with being born in the right family or in the right bloodline. It has everything to do with being covered by the blood of Jesus. It has everything to do with inheriting the promise that began in Abraham and was perfected in Christ. I realize that's a technical argument, but I want you to hear it today because Paul was speaking to people that he loved. He's speaking pastorally as I would speak to you today. I want you to make sure that you understand that you're children of the promise. You're not bound anymore. You are free. You cannot keep the law. You can't live righteously enough to save yourself. You will continue to fail. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, a sinless life, died and was resurrected again, so that if you place your faith and your trust in him, he stands in your place so that you're then declared righteous. That's children of the promise. Paul says, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember who you are. I'm going to give you a word today. I think I made it up, but if I did, it's okay. I didn't mean to. So the children of Ishmael are sons by nature. The children of Isaac are children of supernature. I don't know if supernature is a word, but I liked it. Okay? There you go. Two things I want you to take with you today, okay? Two things I want you to take with you today about our inheritance through Isaac. And I'm just going to tell you, one of them, you think two good, we're going to get two good things. No, one of them is actually a difficult truth that we find in Scripture, but we have to be true to God's Word. It says it in Scripture. I need to say it to you today. The first thing that we inherit from Isaac is persecution. Well, that's not what I was hoping for first. I was hoping we'd get all good. Read verse 29. Look at it there in front of you. But just as that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that's talking about Ishmael, persecuted him who was born of the Spirit, that's Isaac, so also it is now. What is that talking about? Genesis chapter 21. Ishmael was about 17 years old. Isaac was about 3 years old. We have a little reference in Scripture in Genesis chapter 21 where Ishmael laughs or mocks Isaac. It's just a little scripture. We don't have a whole lot of information about it. But I know it made the mamas got mad at each other. Okay? You can go read that in Genesis 21. There was a persecution. There was a mocking by Ishmael, the slave son, to the free son. And it says, Paul says here, and so shall it be now. I realize I'm going to tell you something here, and you're going to say, I don't know. I want you to just hear me and think about these things. We often only think of persecution as coming from the world, don't we? We often only think about persecution coming from the worldly. Who persecuted Jesus? Was it the Romans? No. Who persecuted Paul? Well, everybody persecuted Paul. But primarily here in Galatians, who persecuted Paul? Judaizers, these people who were legalists. Sometimes, church, hear me in this. This is not a look out for all your brothers and sisters in Christ and be on the lookout, be on a hunt for the bad people. But what we got to do is open our eyes and realize that sometimes persecution comes from our half-brothers. And I hope you understand what I mean by that. Persecution comes from those who would fall under the name of church and Christian. And how do we do that? I don't think that they're probably coming at us and saying, you know, it may not happen publicly. I hope you'll hear my pastor's heart in this. I think it sometimes happens when churches that call themselves like us stand up for things that we know God would never stand up for. It's pluralism. It's toleration. It's stuff that I think God hates. And people that are under the name of church stand up and say it's okay. I don't want to read too much into Scripture, but I feel like we need to open our eyes and understand that as Scripture promised us, sometimes our half-brothers would be the ones that persecute us. What do we do in that? Make sure we're standing on the truth. Make sure you're standing on the truth of the Word of God and not on the opinion of any man. Second thing is better, much better. In Isaac, we inherit the promises and the grace of God. Isaac was not the firstborn of his father, was he? But he inherited the promises of all that God had given to Abraham. The true heirs of God's promise are not the physical children of Abraham, Paul says. They're the spiritual descendants. And what that means is every nation, every tribe, every color, every people, everyone who would call upon the name of Jesus as their Savior can be saved. And they receive the promises and the grace of God. Isn't grace amazing? It's God's initiative and not man's initiative. Do you understand the difference between how the two boys were born? Whose initiative was it that Isaac was born? It was God's. It was completely God's. It was his intervention. It was his action. They tried to do it on their own. They tried to make the promise take place by their own, and they could not. They had to wait on God. And as he always does, he perfectly came through. The religion of Ishmael is a religion of nature. that man can do all things by himself. And many of you in this place have lived your life thinking, I can do everything by myself. I don't need anyone to help me. And yet you find yourself still floundering here today. The religion of Isaac is a religion of grace, what God has done and what God is going to do. The Ishmaels of the world trust in themselves. The Isaacs trust in God, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me close with this today. In Christ, because of the promise, you can endure any persecution that this world might throw at you. You can receive the grace and the promises that Christ gave you in his death and his resurrection. And then you can live in freedom. We're going to talk about that more next week. You can live in freedom. And we'll talk about how you live that out next week. I realize it's a technical argument. I realize it's a little deep. And I hope you've hung with me today and understand. If you take anything away with you, you can go out of here singing today. In Christ, I'm a child of the promise. I know who my Father is. And I rejoice in his grace over me. Let's bow together for just a moment. I want to invite you this morning just to pause and think on the words that we've read from Galatians 4 today. Maybe nothing I've said resonated, but maybe just simply something that you read in God's Word. I simply pray today that you might just pause for a moment and think on these things. I know for me, I stop and I think, Father, thank you, Lord, that I'm a child of the promise. When I couldn't do it by my own merit, God, you sent your Son so that I might have life. If you're here today and you are in bondage to sin, you are in bondage to self, and you are trying to make things right on your own, I'm going to tell you today that Christ can break those chains in your life. Maybe you need to come speak to one of our prayer partners. Come speak to me. Come kneel at the altar. I invite you to simply come and let God's Spirit work in your life today. So, Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we simply come this morning and ask that there would just be a freedom in this place for your Spirit to move. Lord, I pray against any distractions. I pray against any hindrances to what you're doing here today. Lord, may you just simply move in the hearts of people, not because of my will, not because of my words, but because of yours. Lord, thank you for the promise. Salvation. I pray that those here who need it today would find it. Lord, you'd seek them out and call them to yourself today. May we stand and sing and praise you, Lord, now. In Jesus' name.